What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Then the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is granted. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it, may the Lord be praised for the proclamation of his word today. Brothers and sisters, I had all kinds of different introductions I wanted to give to you regarding this. I had written up a story once upon a time, and I'm going to avoid that. What I'm going to do is this. A while back when I was trying to prepare the message, I was looking into something regarding divorce. And then I realized that there's even a greater issue at hand. There's a book that's been written by Raymond Ortlund, and he's a professor, and it's called God's Unfaithful Wife, A Biblical Theology of Spiritual Adultery. I don't know if any of you have read it. I know many of you are book collectors. We'll talk later during the fellowship time about this. The object behind this and what I'm going to be talking about today is that God is a divorcee. The divorcee has to do with this. God has been the faithful husband. Israel has been the unfaithful wife. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, has come to restore his wife, us, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, God had a people. And we'll see that through the message today, that these people were unfaithful. Now, their unfaithfulness meant they did not listen to their husband, God. That's unfaithful. That's being adulterous. Now that we have Jesus Christ, who is our God and is our representative, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, he is the bridegroom, get the idea, and we are his bride. We are still in that engagement period because the marriage supper of the Lamb has not happened yet. So we are already in the already but not yet state. We are engaged, recognized as the bride of Christ, but the marriage has not culminated yet until we die or the second advent of Jesus Christ. When we look at this particular subject, this is sort of that little encapsulated thing we're going to look at today in Matthew 19. This has to do with the bigger narrative that God has been faithful all along and men have been unfaithful. We as believers are supposed to be faithful. When we are not obedient, not listening to the word of God, we are being adulterous, just like those people back then. We are not listening and we are disobedient. As I go through the rest of the message, this is what is being spoken about. This is the larger picture, and then we look at this one passage in Matthew 19. What we're going to see is just one small slice of the pie. Okay? So this is, we're going, instead of having a big story and all kinds of other stuff, this is the main issue that's at hand. I'm going to cut this into four pieces. Four pieces we can swallow. The first piece is verses 1 through 6. God created marriage. Verses 1 through 6. God created marriage. Then the second piece is God hates divorce. That's verses 7 and 8. God hates divorce. He is a divorcee, and he hated the relationship that Israel gave to him. They were disobedient, spiritually disobedient. He hates divorce. Then also verse 9, God controls divorce. God controls divorce in verse 9. And then verses 10 and 12, God redeems divorce. God redeems divorce. these are what I'm going to cut into these pieces, and hopefully I can represent the Word of God clearly and well to you today. The first thing I'm going to look at is God created marriage. Let's look at the first six verses with me as we look into God's holy word. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, and this is the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? This is his response. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. As you already know, Jesus is heading from where? He was up in Capernaum at the Lake of Galilee, up in the northwest corner. He has now traveled all the ways down around that, and he's going down the valley, the Jordan Valley, the river, and now he's on actually what would be the east side of Jerusalem, starting to walk over the Mount of Olives on the Jordan and look into Jerusalem. And he's going down for what purpose? What time of the year was it? It was Passover. He was going to be what? The God who was going to redeem his bride. Is that what he was going to do? He was going to accomplish redemption because that nation has been sinful. We needed a representative who could represent us, who's holy, who can go before the Father. And he would do that and he would be the bridegroom redeeming what? His bride. That's us. That's what was going to be accomplished. That's why divorce is part of this secondary narrative. Well, it was the Passover week, and he was going to accomplish the perfect sacrifice and restore fellowship and a relationship between God and mankind, the bride, us. Mankind, or should I say more, the Jewish people, had divorced God from their lives, which made God an injured party. Jesus Christ was going to restore the marriage relationship between God and mankind, who was not being obedient to God's holy word. Now, the bride of Christ is supposed to be obedient to God's holy word. When we're not obedient, we are being what? Adulterous. We are not listening. So as we look at this narrative, which the Apostle Matthew includes in his gospel message, which is not in the others, about the traveling down from Capernaum and doing this and picking up people and healing them along the way and proclaiming the gospel message to them so that they would believe, what has he done? He has prepared a means, a way of explaining to us what is expected of us, and he has used that and done that in the means of using marriage as an example. And that's why the Apostle Matthew is bringing this to us. Verse 3, notice what it says in verse 3. The Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? In this question, the Jewish leaders are trying to trap Jesus Christ once more. Now, do you understand the background of what was going on? At this time, there were two schools of thought in Jerusalem. There was two primary schools of thought. There was a school of Shemaiah. The one school, Shemaiah, is S-H-A-M-M-A-I, Shemaiah. The other one was Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. These were two opposing groups that were Pharisees. They had different ideas. The debate between these two groups came from Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. I'm going to read that for you. This is their debate. When a man takes a wife and marries her, this is Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. If then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some, or the word is anything, indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house. There's more there. I'll stop there because I don't want the message to last only about 45 minutes. Well, What is the big debate that was going on? The Shemaiah group placed the emphasis on the word indecent. Indecent. That's what they said. Meaning a divorce was legal only if she was sexually unfaithful. The other group, the Hillel group, on the other hand, put the emphasis on the word, in your Bible it may say something. It's the word anything in the Hebrew. Anything. So your Bible has something or anything in it. Meaning the divorce charges could be brought against the wife for simply burning her supper. Or she didn't pick up the table quick enough. What kind of a woman is she? Imagine that. I can divorce her. Well, that was the argument. This was a debate, and they're trying to use Scripture. Well, Jesus was well aware of this ongoing argument. Because we're maybe a little slow on this and getting up to speed. That doesn't mean Jesus Christ was. He was not pleased with either of their attitudes. Because they were all looking for an out instead of an in. You get the idea? Instead of being obedient, they were looking for means of getting out. And so what does he do? He tells them, oh, guess what? Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and so what does he quote in verses 4, 5, and 6? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And then he quotes the passage. Therefore, a man shall cleave or leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, as in holding fast, as in never letting go. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let no one separate. First of all, Jesus appealed to God's original design, that men and women are sovereignly designed to be together. The two would become one. Jesus was saying that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, God had designed marriage. God had designed marriage, God had defined marriage, and God had authorized marriage. So he's designed it, he has defined it, and he's authorized it. Therefore, since God has made marriage, that also means that God is the only one who can break up or redesign marriage. We know this in Scripture because when he was asked later, he says, will we be married in heaven? He says, no, there's no marriage in heaven. As in, they're not married with each other. We're married to Christ. So the idea of what we have as in marriage is no longer going to be. So it's going to be redesigned in heaven, as in marriage will be to Christ, not to another equal. So we will have the greater partner, not a lesser partner. Did I actually say that? We have a lesser part. Oh. Well, anyways. So what does Jesus really have going on here? What God therefore has joined together, let no one depart. What he's saying is, don't divorce. Do not divorce. The real problem goes back to where? This is the part where we need to have a biblical theology, not just a systematic theology, and then even a smaller component, just a Bible doctrine. This is where you understand Scripture as a whole. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, there was a command given. It says, and God commanded the man and said, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden but the one. The idea is God is the one who's doing the commanding. He's giving you the insight, the direction that you and I are supposed to walk. The problem that happens later in chapter 3 when we see the initiation of a problem. The problem it finds up in verse 17. This is the problem. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree that I commanded you, you shall not eat. What was the problem? Man is supposed to listen to the commands of God, but man, Adam, listened to the voice of his partner. Now, we listen to the voice of our partner. I listen to Jan, and I'd like to think Jan listens to me. But the point being is that this, our greatest command comes from God. God says it, and we go, yes, I will. But what has happened, what we're hearing is, God commanded, and Adam went, oh, there's an option. Well, there was, when he uses the word command, I would have thought that it should have said suggestion. It wasn't a suggestion. So when he says that the two shall be one, this was not just a suggestion. Do you see what's happened? Man has distorted the word of God because it wasn't what he really imagined in his mind. This isn't the way he thought it should be. So what we're hearing Jesus talk about is about how a man has fallen and he is not listening to the Lord. Mankind is not agreeing with God's design. Only this time it had to do with marriage. It wasn't just eating the fruit, it had to do with marriage. The non-spiritual man is not listening to the word of God. So the design of marriage, the covenant responsibilities, is not pleasing to mankind. They're looking for ways around God's holy plan. And in this case, it is, how do you look around the plan? Well, do I have to be responsible to her? Do I have to listen to him? Well, it didn't work out the way we planned it, and the way we imagined it, and the way society has even possibly promoted it to us. But, as you'll notice with me, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Notice with me, I'll read verses 7 and 8. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Because of the hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. God has instituted marriage so that the people would not be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. No one likes being totally alone. Some of us are quieter than others. I know I have a lot of friends that if you didn't say anything to them, they'd be in the room and they just sort of nod their head and they smile. And then you ask them something and they respond. But at times I even thought it was more like pulling teeth. It's like, okay, I got to ask another question and another question. And then you try to ask a question that isn't just a yes or no kind of thing. You know, so you contribute here. But that's the way some people are. And that is not a problem, but the thing is we're not designed to be alone. That we are a social kind of a creature that God has designed. And that what we're seeing here is that God has also made it that we're talking about a heart problem. It's a relationship with Him, a stony heart. He's not talking about clogged arteries and all of the other stuff that is going on. But what we're talking about is honoring God from the heart. And someone who is just not listening to the Word of God and looking for oneself gratification. That's what we are looking at. It's not the way I imagined it. So that means you're looking for self-gratification. You wanted something out of the relationship, and when that other partner didn't produce that, well, why should I hang around? It's telling us we were not thinking biblically correct right from the start. When we were looking for a partner, a lifelong partner. Or maybe you weren't even considering a lifelong partner. You just wanted to have a quick relationship. That's the problem. We should have a biblical response. But then you're saying, but that's not how I feel. Well, that's the problem. The sinful heart is not in line with God. It is deceitful. But our heart, we'll feel emotionally like we're right. But is that always true? No. We can be deceived by our sinful heart. And the thing is God hates the relationship when it is not, when you are with a person and then you decide to, well, wasn't I planned it, and so I'm gonna leave. It's not what I imagined, and it's over. And so God hates divorce. But what does God tell us about divorce? Verse 9 tells us that God controls divorce. God controls this circumstance. And listen to what it says. This is Jesus Christ saying, and I say to you. Is that a suggestion coming from the mouth of Christ? I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The Apostle Matthew uses the Greek word here, porneia, meaning marital unfaithfulness. And this is where we get our word pornography from. But I want you to stop a minute. We've been working on Matthew now for over a year. What do you remember from what we were talking about a year ago? Probably not much. But the side note is Russ has been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 here. Matthew chapter 5. The reason is, this is Jesus' first major teaching when he started his ministry 3.5 years ago, before he is now having this comment as a debate with people who are trying to get out of marriage. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, this was Jesus' teaching at the very beginning of his ministry. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus' teaching has been the same from the start of his ministry right to the end of his ministry. He has not changed his teaching in the 3.5 years. He was ministering to the people up in Galilee and up in Tyre and down in Jerusalem. But he is talking about these things. What has he said that is different under the new covenant law of Jesus Christ that was different from under the old Mosaic law that was there that they were living under and that we're asking about? His first comment has to do with this. Do not divorce. Do not divorce. He gave an exception. And there are two exceptions in Scripture under the new covenant law of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is their exceptions. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, where it says, this is the first one. It is when a spouse is cheating on you. Cheating on you. Matthew 19:9, which we're looking at right now, calls it unfaithfulness. You are permitted to divorce your unfaithful spouse. Are you permitted to, Are you required to divorce your unfaithful spouse? No, you are not. That's what's different from the Shemaiah law. If you caught your spouse as unfaithful, they were supposed to be stoned. That's Deuteronomy, which we'll get in a second. But the idea is that you are not required to divorce them, but you could divorce them. That was the possibility that was left open to you. The other area of divorce was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Please turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's going to be verses 15 and 16. This is the second exception that we have. And it will be abundantly obvious as the Apostle Paul explains it to us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Under New Covenant law, this is what the Apostle Paul tells us about divorce. There is more there. There's a lot more. I'm just trying to give you an aspirin piece here. If you spend time reading the whole section, you'll see there is more. But follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, a brother, that's a believer, or sister, is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you shall save your wife? And this is called abandonment. Abandonment by the unbeliever. If an unbelieving spouse leaves you, the believer, you are no longer bound to them because they have abandoned you. We still have to go through our civil laws to make proof of that, but you are no longer biblically bound when a non-believer abandons you because they can't put up with you as a believer. That is the second exception. So the one is, if the person is unfaithful, You can divorce them, but there's some other stuff we're going to touch on in a second, but it is not a requirement like the Shemiyah law. If someone was unfaithful under Shemiyah law, you were supposed to divorce them and they were supposed to be stoned. Now, do you want to follow that rule? Well, under Christ's rule is different. Well, anyways, but if you're able, but now what is really happening here? If you follow along in that 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, but if you are able to continue living with the unbelieving spouse, biblically you are encouraged to do so. The reason is your Christ-like life is a living gospel message to your spouse. You are a gospel message to that other person whom you say you love and who said they love you. The Apostle Paul says this to the husbands and then to the wives. I have the New Living Translation on this. Don't you wives realize that your husband might be saved because of you? And then he turns it around and don't your husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? The idea is if you're with someone you love and you are a believer and you're living out the Christ-like truths on a daily basis, they are seeing it. They are hearing the gospel message through you and they're witnessing it through you daily. And that the Lord uses that as a witness in their life that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other side of this is divorce is not the answer for believers. You shouldn't be going, oh, I got to get out of this. Oh, I can't stand my wife. Well, all she does is nag, nag, nag. Well, what you and I need is a biblical change of mind. It's a biblical change of mind. Now, that's not always easy. Because what the issue is, it is for you and I living for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That is your first priority. Even though you are living with somebody who legitimately could be cantankerous and obnoxious and is making your life a hell because they don't like you the way you are now. You aren't the way they imagined. So now you aren't fulfilling their imagined dreams. Well, there are problems. But the problem goes back to this, something we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. And I'm going to ask you to look with me. This is familiar. Now remember, it's Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18 with me. Remember, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago before Easter. And it's verse 4. Matthew 18, 4. This is not far gone, is it? We're talking a couple of days here. Jesus' teaching isn't changing. And what does he say in Matthew chapter 18? He says, verse 4, whoever humbles himself for the sake of the kingdom of God is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so Peter asks the question, what's going on? How many times should I forgive this person? And so what did Jesus Christ say? 3-4 times? 70 times 70. Now, it's easy to apply it when maybe the guy took my candy bar or he took my soda. But what happens when you have an unfaithful spouse who is now just was unfaithful and cheated on you with another person? Ah, now the story's changed because now it's become personal. It wasn't just over a candy bar. That person did something against me. The offense is against me. But Christ is saying, we apply this even in this relationship. This isn't so easy because now there's feelings involved, there's emotions involved, there's relationships are involved, there's kids involved. This isn't just, oh, but see, what is our response under the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ? You humble yourself, even in this circumstance. Ah, now the rubber's meeting the road. Now this is where I have my rights. This isn't fair. well, wait a minute. You're following Christ. What has happened here? You are experiencing what God had experienced with Israel back here. This is the way they were. This is the way they treated Him. Did God give up on them? Let's look further into this. Let's talk about the law a second here before we move on. Under the Mosaic law, a person committing adultery was supposed to be stoned. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 22 and 24. If a man is found lying with a wife of another man, both of them still die. Both of them shall die. The man shall lay with the woman, and the woman shall not be purged, as in the evil from Israel. The way they got rid of a problem is verse 24, stone them. You're a problem. You get the idea? If you're not obedient, it's easier just to get rid of you because then you won't keep doing it again and again. It's an easy way to get rid of things. But under the law of Christ, we are to forgive them and work with them to restore them to a relationship with God besides with us. Well, Jesus didn't promote stoning in the New Covenant. And that's where when we can find that in the Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, where he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he says, 7 times 70. In verse 22, he says, no, it's 70 times 70. So it's more forgiving someone for something that is so heinous against you is not always easy. And it is very difficult. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to show you how Israel treated God. Here's a summary, and it's in a capsule form. It's an aspirin form. It's in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Here's one small piece, and it's in an aspirin form of how Israel treated their God, their husband, how the wife treated their husband. And notice what it's in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's the whole section. I'm going to just pick out a small piece of that so you and I can just move through this quickly. I'm going to look at verse 13. Nehemiah 9 gives us a recap of God's faithfulness to His unfaithful wife Israel. Verse 13. Thou came down to Mount Zion and spoke to them. Means God was having a relationship. It was an intimate relationship with them. Verse 14, Thou gave them the Sabbath and commands. He gave them the Sabbath and commands, such as marriage and no divorce. Okay? Verse 15, Thou provided bread and water from the rock. That was there in verse 15. Verse 16, But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly, stubborn, and would not listen. Verse 17, they in fact refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds. What a bride, huh? Verse 17b, but God, thou art a God of gracious compassion, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Verse 18, but they made a calf of metal and called it their God. Verse 19, But thou, in thy great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. What a great God who's forgiving an adulterous nation. And what is our example for you and me when we have a partner who may have committed adultery against us? We are to be forgiving and work through that. I am not saying this is going to be the best day of your life. I'm saying it's going to be one of the worst days of your life, but it's going to require of you to love God more than anything else. And saying, I am going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it for me, dying on the cross, being my great representative, making things right with the Father, and I am going to stay under His skirts of mercy and be obedient, so I will not be like them who did not listen, who were stubborn, arrogant, and refused to listen. I have been given the ears to be able to listen to Christ because I have been given the third person of the Trinity, so I can listen and I know spiritually right from wrong. That's the difference. It's the bigger, bigger picture involved here. It is not about you. It is not about you. It is about being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believers have been given a new spiritual mind and heart, which is God-like. This new spiritual mind and heart was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And now we are to use this new spiritual mind and heart for the glory of the Lord, even with our unbelieving and maybe unfaithful spouses. Each and every circumstance which we face will be different, and it will be difficult, and it will require different answers every single day. But as a believer, our answer needs to come from Scripture and from the heart of God. So outside of adultery and abandonment, divorce leads to adultery and remarriage. Remarriage is biblically permissible only for the offended spouse after a biblical divorce, which leads to the use of God's disciples in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means, how does he redeem divorce? It's found in verses 10 through 12. The disciples said to him, I'm going to shift here a moment. Who's talking? Who's asking the question? It's not the Pharisees anymore. Listen, it's the disciples, the guys who've been following him, that are on his side. Listen, then they said, wow, this is what you're saying? Listen to what they said. If such is the case of a man with a wife, this is their conclusion. It is better not to marry. They understood the weight and the gravity of this, of two people trying to be together that may be at odds with one another. And especially if you are trying to live a Christ-like life, it's hard enough keeping yourself under control and being obedient and listening to the Word of God. What happens now if you're bound in a covenant under God to another person who's having the same problems as you're having? These guys understood the question. They understood the gravity of the situation. Maybe it's better not to get married. I have a hard time doing the right thing. What if now if I have a wife and I have a family? Man. And then all the responsibilities that will come with that. Me encouraging her to be a godly woman, and then I got to train every other person that comes along. I don't have enough time in a day to take care of myself. I had enough time getting up this morning, taking a shower, brushing my teeth. Nevertheless, I got to bring all the little ones along with me too. And then I got to train them in Christ. That's what the disciples, they understood this. If such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. They understood it. But Jesus Christ says this, not everyone can receive this. He's partially in agreement with them. But only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let no one be able to receive, not everyone is able to receive this. Jesus Christ was partially in agreement with them. He's saying, yes, you understand the gravity of this. You understand that. Being single is actually easier than being married and having a family and following God. Because you will have weight on you and stuff pushing you from the side, causing you to be a different person that you may want to be. You have other things happening. But this is where Jesus has a great insight that I think the disciples didn't have, because he is the great designer of marriage. Part of his design was, some are meant to be married. For you understand that not everyone's going to be a eunuch. Be single. And eunuch just simply means that you're renouncing marriage. You're renouncing the union. There's more on this. I don't have time to get into it. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to find out stuff there, that's where we have to go. But for sure, this subject is about being single can bring a lot of baggage with it and a lot of different feelings and a lot of different things that are going on. And all of this is tied in with the aspect of divorce. God is serious about marriage and the covenant of marriage with each of us. Because God is serious with the marriage covenant that He has with you. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a marriage covenant. Does that make sense to you? When you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a marriage covenant. And Christ will keep His covenant. You and I may mess up, but Christ will not mess up on His end of the marriage covenant. And He's using this as a teaching tool to get across to us that in the past, God the Father, with the whole nation of Israel, has been faithful. Even though those people would not listen, they were stubborn. Now we who are married to Christ, we have the third person attorney indwelling us. They did not have the third person indwelling them. He came upon them and left them and came upon them and left them. Now that we have Him, are you and I, who are saying we are believers and we have the third person attorney indwelling us, are we going to be like those people back there? Where you are going to be stubborn. You are not going to be listening. And that's not what I want. That's not how I imagined it. That's what He's talking about. Are you a faithful follower in the marriage with Christ? That's what's going on. And so, you and I need to see beyond ourselves that we are part of a greater family, the family of God. I wanted to use a summary that I found by a pastor by the name of David Platt, and I thought his summary was a good way of rounding this off. And this is what David Platt says regarding this. Even if the marriage covenant in your life was broken in the past, know that the ultimate marriage covenant is still firmly intact. If you broke the covenant, that doesn't mean Christ broke the covenant. God picks you up daily where you are, and He carries on His covenant of love with you, and He will never abandon you, the bride. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus never forsakes His bride, never. This is the gospel message. There's a risk in emphasizing God's grace like this. And it might lead some who are thinking of getting a divorce to think, even if this is not biblical, God will forgive me. This thought process completely misses the gospel and deliberately dishonors God. Nevertheless, this is the risk we, elders and preachers, must take for the sake of divorcing brothers and sisters who are sincerely looking to the grace of God. As pastors and elders who are leading a body of believers to follow Christ, we need to tell them that, you know, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't say, well, God will forgive me. Maybe really in your heart, maybe there's another issue going on here. Well, anyways, he goes on to say, nevertheless, He is an eternal Savior who is gracious and merciful, and He is committed to sustain and satisfying you forever. My thought was, do I have the mind of Christ so that I am satisfied with Christ, my bridegroom? Am I satisfied with Him? Is He meeting up to Johnny's expectations? Wow. I'll close with this. It's a summary. If you are single, use it for the Lord. You have very few restrictions on you right now. Your time is free. Your endeavors are free. Your finances are free. So as a single, you have great freedom and great lateral ability to do many things. If you are married, love your spouse in a way that reflects Jesus Christ's message. Husbands, love your wives and your family, taking up the mantle of spiritual responsibility that was given to us. We heard it in the initial command back in Genesis 2:16. The Lord commanded the man. That's us. That's every man who has the responsibility of a household. We have been given the command to be godly men. Wives, respect your husband's efforts and honor Christ through building up your husband as a spiritual leader in the home. If you are considering divorce, remember, Christ has not given up on you. First, do you have biblical grounds for divorce? Second, can you biblically resolve the conflict? Remember, the power of the gospel is being lived out in you. Keep reconciliation and restoration in the front of your mind. If you are divorced for a biblical reason and you're single, let your mind rest in the gospel message of being single is not a bad thing. And maybe someday marriage may still be in the future for you. If you are divorced for an unbiblical reason and single, repent and rely on the gospel for glorifying God in your singleness and do not remarry. But wait for Christ's return. The last one, if you are divorced for an unbiblical reason and you have remarried, repent, reflect the gospel in your current marriage, and do not break the covenant marriage a second time. This is what Scripture says, and it points us in this direction, and that's how we, who are Christ's bride, is supposed to conduct ourselves to His glory and to His honor. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we know that living this life in this sinful world puts pressures on us from all areas. They come from areas we're so blindsided by some things at times that it's totally out of the blue. And it knocks us out. But what we do know is that You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We ask that You will move upon our hearts and our minds, continue to enlighten us as to what is true to You, so that we will not be like those who have been an example in our past, who did not listen to You, who were stubborn, who were arrogant. But what we know is that You are truly a God who will forgive, and a God who will renew, a God who will restore. And I ask, Father, that You will help all of us in our relationship with You so that we will be found to be a faithful bride before our gracious and loving husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our King. May we be found to be pleasing in Your sight so that as Christ presents us before You, that what we will see is truly those white robes of righteousness, and that truly our bridegroom will glory in what He is presenting before You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for taking care of us, for providing for us. In Christ's name, amen.